what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment, God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul. And God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites to unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. And now for some Old Testament instruction regarding immorality. Please turn with me to the book of Leviticus and chapter 20, page 98. Part of the first five books of the Bible, God's Law. And in Leviticus 20, we will read verses 10 through 20. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. He and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and lies with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father, or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from among their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister, for that is to make naked one's relative. They shall bear their iniquity. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Thus far in that portion of God's word. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Our text is verse 4. I'll say more about the context within the sermon. So Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the questions in our recent fellowship group Bible study was to do with the purpose of the law. And most probably during your discussions, you talked about the common threefold division of the law into moral law, civil law, and ceremonial law. And putting it in its most simplistic We usually say that God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, is eternal and universally binding. The civil or judicial law was specific to the people of Israel, but its principles continue through today. And the ceremonial law of worship and sacrifice is law that has been abrogated or fulfilled or ended with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as New Testament believers, we no longer have an earthly high priest, we no longer have an earthly tabernacle, and we don't need to bring sacrifices and offerings to God. Or do we? Could it be that even as New Testament believers, we are to offer sacrifices to God today? Well, as we shall see today from our verse, our text and its context, this is exactly what Scripture is requiring of us in terms of our marriages, the way we think about marriage, and morality. In the verse before us today, we shall see that New Testament believers are commanded to view marriage as part of a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. We shall see this as we consider the basis or the background to this command, and then we will see this as we consider the command itself. So let's begin with the basis or the background to the command that we read here in verse 4. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who had left their Jewish faith and their Jewish families and become servants of Christ. And because of that, they had experienced persecution and the rejection of their Jewish families. And this made life extremely difficult for them. And so there were Christians among that community who were thinking of going back to the old Jewish faith because life was so much easier back then. It was a strong temptation, and so the author of the book of Hebrews comes and basically calls on them to persevere in the Christian faith. The book of Hebrews is a long book calling God's people to persevere in the Christian faith. And the author makes this call demonstrating that Jesus Christ is so much greater than everything that the Jewish faith had to offer. He looks at angels and Moses and the sacrifices and the high priest. And again, he says, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And so having explored the centrality of the person and work of Jesus to the Christian faith, we come in chapter 10 to one of those very important therefores. Just turn with me to chapter 10, verse 19 for a moment. Because Jesus Christ is greater in every way, therefore, brothers. And then he goes on to call on them to persevere. If you look at verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Then if you drop down to verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. But right in the middle of that section, if you look at verse 26, you'll see a very solemn warning is given to the people of God. We read there, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Just in case anyone in that Hebrew congregation or any Christian today would say, well, look, all of this is, it's all well and good, but you don't know how hard I've got it. You don't know how difficult the circumstances of my life are. That's why we're given chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a list of Old Testament individuals who persevered in the faith despite the fact that they did not have Jesus as you and I have Jesus. They only had shadows and promises and prophecies. So Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Gideon, Samson, all of these persevered just with the shadows. So they are an encouragement to you. That's what we see at the end of the chapter in verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. None of them had Jesus Christ as you do, you Hebrew Christians, you Christians in New Zealand today. So then we come to chapter 12, and with that great cloud of Old Testament witnesses there, we are called on to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's the key, that's the essence, that's the heart of the Christian life. Looking to Jesus. That's how you run. So now we come to chapter 13. And there the author of Hebrews begins to itemize the weights that we need to lay aside and the sin which clings so closely. And as we come to verse 4, one of the first areas of sin which clings so closely is that of sexual immorality. Tim Keller was once asked why the Bible gives so much attention, positively and negatively, to sex. He replied that it is because sex is the most delightful and the most dangerous of all human capacities. He likened sex to fire. Fire can warm and purify, and we use it to cook lovely food, but if it is not handled correctly, it can burn and scar and cause death. And as we recall the stories in the Bible, we see many accounts of even notable saints being trapped in the sin of sexual immorality. We think, of course, of King David, a man after God's own heart, we are told, committing adultery with Bathsheba. And so the Lord Jesus spoke words about sexual immorality, and almost every epistle gives prominent attention to the area of sexual immorality, and surely most, if not all of us here today, we'll know the painful truth of this reality from our own experience or the experience of others, others whom we love. Sexual immorality in many instances and with most people is perhaps the temptation that the devil needs to work the least hardest to lead people into sin. If we were to think of a fishing analogy with some types of sins, the devil's got to design these very clever and colourful looking lures, and he's got to really work that line very hard. When it comes to sexual immorality, he just drops the line over the side of the boat and the fish just jump on. I suspect that if every one of us was required to come up the front and list the sins that we most regret or most struggle with, many of us, and especially us men, would probably have sexual sin somewhere near the top of our lists. Well, what we have already seen, and what we shall see, is that we can only lay sexual immorality aside looking to Jesus. But if you cast your eyes a few verses down to verse 15 of chapter 13, Note what we read there. Through Jesus, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. As New Testament believers, how we think about and conduct ourselves in the area of sex and sexual immorality will or will not be a pleasing sacrifice to God. So this is the basis and the background to the command that we have there in verse 4. Now we come to the command itself. And as we consider the command, we note its three parts: the call, hold marriage in honor among all; the caution, let the marriage bed be undefiled; and the consequences, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And we can't really look at those three individually, because they all together add up to one message, which is how our thoughts and our actions in relation to sex and marriage either will or will not be a pleasing sacrifice we offer to God. So we're going to start where verse 4 starts, and where Scripture starts, and where we ought to start when we speak about this topic, and that is to say that sex within marriage is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is a gift of God that is to be enjoyed. I won't list the verses or read the paragraphs, but if you read certain verses in the book of Proverbs, you will see this made very plain. If you read the Song of Solomon, you will see this made very plain. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul warns married couples not to abstain, even for prayer, just for a short time, which makes this very plain. May no one get the idea from you or me, which sadly the Christian church has communicated in the past, which is that sex is a kind of a dirty necessity that exists just for procreation, but which we are basically against. That is not the message of Scripture. Sex is a good and beautiful gift of God that is to be enjoyed within marriage. But they are the key words, aren't they? Within marriage. That is why our text issues the caution in verse 4, let the marriage bed be undefiled. You are to live your life in such a way that if you marry, you arrive at the day of your wedding pure and undefiled. Do not engage in sexual activity before marriage. And if you do marry, don't look outside your marriage, whether it be in thought or in action, for sexual activity, for that is adultery that defiles the marriage bed. You see, the world has downgraded sex to a fun activity. You can play video games, you can play board games, or you can have sex. It's all just fun. It doesn't really matter. There are a great many movies out there that feature either sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage. And do you know what genre you find a lot of them in? Romantic comedy. We're supposed to laugh and giggle. But look what God says here. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 10 says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. Illicit sex or illegal sex which is all sex outside of marriage, deserves the punishment of God. Now, I realize full well that there may be some sitting amongst us today who are very aware of the fact that they have sinned in this area. And you might be wondering if there's any hope for you now. Is there any possibility of forgiveness? Can I yet hope for a happy marriage one day? I have to ask you to wait just a few moments. We'll come back to address that point shortly. I first want us to think about what is at stake here in terms of our society. What is the greatest commandment? We all know it. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And you've probably heard before that as you think about the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are in the love the Lord your God side of the equation, and the last six commandments are in the love your neighbor side of the equation. That means the seventh commandment that we're looking at today is in the love your neighbor section of the commandments. Congregation, what the Holy Spirit is saying in this text is that love for neighbor flourishes best in society when husbands and wives are committed to each other in mutual love. Love for neighbor flourishes best when husbands and wives are committed to each other in mutual love. Now, to be sure, what we are reading about here has to do with your and my personal morality. But when the marriage of God's design is honoured in society, and married couples work hard at being married and staying married, love for neighbour will flow out of those homes and it will permeate society like a beautiful perfume. Our society, however, is currently doing all it can to dishonour marriage, to strip it of any weight or meaning, to make marriage just one of several relationship options that you may want to get into for a time and then get out of. And the saddest aspect of this all is that our society does this in the name of freedom and tolerance and casting off the foolish ideas of previous generations. But we have to ask, are the families in New Zealand in any better shape today? Are our prisons emptying out? Is less and less money needing to be spent on mental health? Are there fewer lonely elderly people in the care homes in New Zealand? Is child abuse on the decline with all of this new freedom? No, it is not. Congregation, more and more people snigger at the seventh commandment today, but Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Our society is currently heading full speed for a cliff. The fall will be dramatic and it will be painful. And it will happen unless there is a national recognition of the fact that we have taken God's good gift for husbands and wives and turned it into a toy that anyone can play with. And we repent. And that is something that we ought to pray for, that there would be repentance and revival in this land. But as we do that, we better also look to see where there is need for reformation in the church in New Zealand, in this room, and in the hearts of me and yourself. You see, in many churches today, nothing is said or done about couples who are living together and unmarried. Nothing is done when a married couple divorce for reasons other than adultery or desertion. More and more churches are agreeing to have their ministers officiate at same-sex weddings. If you read any statistical study on the subject of pornography, you will find that the percentage of people viewing it among those who claim to be born-again Christians is not that different than among a similar-sized group of people out there in the world. Why do you think it is that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness nor crude joking among God's people"? He says it because at times you hear filthiness and crude joking among God's people. And among God's people, you also find men and women who do not take care to dress in such a way as they do not draw attention to their bodies in a way that is unhelpful and fostering lustful thoughts. There is also the hidden sin of self-pleasure. And if those sins are among us as the people of Christ, then we are kidding ourselves if we sign some Facebook petition about a new sexually explicit movie and pat ourselves on the back that we're very concerned about morality in New Zealand. What we need to be asking ourselves instead is, am I living in this area of life like the light of the world that would attract others to Christ? Am I living like the city on a hill, such that others who experience the brokenness and the pain of the world's view on sex might be drawn to me as to why I live that way? If you are unmarried or a widow, you affirm by your words and your behavior that being unmarried and sexually pure, as it was for the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, is noble, fruitful, and good. And if you are married, is your love for and your commitment to your spouse so plain in your words and your actions that if workmates or neighbours or friends were going through a bitter relationship breakup of some sort, they would seek you out and want to know what your secret is? See, I've been in social settings with Christians and have heard them joke about marriage being a longer life sentence than you get for murder. And I've heard husbands and wives talking about how useless the other one is at cooking, or how they always do this or don't do that. When we engage in this sort of behavior, we are not honoring marriage among all. We're dragging it down. And if it is the fact that there are those among us who would rather and who more easily do that than they would show an observable sign of affection to their husband and wife in public, then the church is in bad shape. And our witness is compromised. We are failing to draw people to Christ by showing something that is so good and so honorable and so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. That's our challenge as believers. And unless we become this kind of countercultural community, any zeal for better morals out there will just fall on deaf ears, because we're compromised. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This is the call, the caution, and the consequence of God's command. This is why our catechism answer says we should thoroughly detest all unchastity, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. So are you striving to live a decent and chaste life? But as we finish, I want to return now to those who are conscious of having sinned in this area and wondering if there is the hope of forgiveness. You heard me read those words from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10 earlier. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wrote those words to the members of the Christian church in Corinth. But listen to his next words. But such were some of you. Amongst the Corinthian Christians, there were those who had been adulterers, sexually immoral, and men who engaged in homosexual practice. But, Paul continues, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you turn to God and confess your sins and believe in what Jesus did on the cross as able to give you the cleansing and the forgiveness that you seek, you shall receive that from him. You too can become someone who has been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And whether you be married or unmarried, you can become one of those who honors marriage and does not defile the marriage bed. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Think about that for a moment. Isn't that a far better thing to desire and want than the fleeting and temporary pleasures of illegal sex? You shall see God. And here in Hebrews, we are urged to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and to run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. And what this looks like in relation to sex is honoring marriage and not defiling the marriage bed. That is the sacrifice we can offer that is pleasing to God. May the Spirit of Christ enable us to offer this sacrifice. May Jesus be the priceless treasure that we value above everything else. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, it is our desire to be amongst those who will see God. Give us an eagerness to be pure. Help us to seek this purity, always looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord, may it be that we are able to offer a credible witness and may the marriages in our congregations and the way that we live our lives if we are unmarried be such that others are attracted to us to ask why we are committed to living this way. And may we be ready at that time to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope, as our salvation, as our motivation, and as our example. Hear us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.